Your peace inside my soul, and I will cast my are you hurting and broken, thin, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. come to the altar. His arms are open wide. Today, if you have a need in your body, in your finances, in your family, if you have a need emotionally, physically, come on to the altar. Come to the altar now. So we're going to just have a prayer time. So if you have a need, you come to the altar. You know, sometimes God waits our step toward Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, for you are worthy of our praise today. We lift you up. We honor you together. Father, we come to you with our needs. We come to you, Lord, with our arms outstretched, because we know, Lord, that you will meet us. Lord, we thank you that you're forever there, that you're always in our reach. So, Father, we pray, Lord, over these needs today. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are willing and able to bring forth the needs in each individual today. So, Lord, as they call out to you in their individual ways, arms outstretched, voices reaching out to you, Father, we ask, Lord, that you hear them. Thank you, Jesus.
What a Savior. Isn't he wonderful?
Guess what? Every day you have a chance to allow him to be risen in your life, and that you can rise above your circumstances. Give God praise this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This week I am going to ask each of you to be praying for Pastor Mike Blow. He is in Mexico City. He will be ministering there. Multiple meetings, multiple connections with villages and conferences over there. So be in prayer with him. This is a new thing for Pastor Mike. He's not been to Mexico before. So this is a new area that he'll be ministering in. And so just pray not only for him physically, because physically those changes take place. Those changes take place when you go to, when you fly. Something happens in your physical body. There's a challenge there. But when you're living in a foreign country that you're not used to, the temperatures, the foods, and the ability to take God's word to them daily, nightly, throughout the different services, it's a challenge. So be praying for Pastor Mike, that he would have the strength that he knows is only from God, that he will have the anointing that he knows is from the Lord, and that God would just keep him safe through this ministry time. At this time, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. This is a time of worship for us. So we're going to worship God with our tithes and offerings. We have our buckets at the front. I believe our youth are going to come and be helping us receive the offerings.
In Luke 5, there's a story where Jesus is preaching on the shore to a large crowd, so large that they couldn't easily hear him. So Jesus had the idea of using a boat to help address the crowd. He saw Peter with a few other fishermen at the dock washing their nets. They were no doubt exhausted after a long night of fishing, but that's when Jesus interrupted their plans for the first time. It was a simple ask. Hey, can you take me a little offshore so I can address the crowd? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us Peter's response. It doesn't tell us if Peter was thinking, all I want to do is go home, sleep, and forget this long, awful night of fishing I just had. All we know is Peter obeyed, and soon Jesus was standing on the edge of a boat teaching the large crowd. When Jesus finally finished teaching, he told the fishermen, let's have a little adventure. Let's put the boat into the deep waters, and then you can cast your nets down. Finally, Peter lets Jesus know what kind of day he was having. He said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. I wonder what his inner dialogue was. Was he thinking, Jesus, I'm the expert. I'm the expert fisherman, and I know how this is supposed to work. Again, we don't know what he was thinking, but we do know Peter was obedient. He said, because you said so, I will cast down my nets. This is when the miracle happens. Peter cast his net off the boat, and the next thing he knows, there are so many fish, his nets begin to break. In fact, they had to signal to another boat to come and help them, and both boats were so full of fish that they almost began to sink. The very sea that offered them nothing the night before now seemed to have an endless catch. These guys were no strangers to big catches, but this one was supernatural. Peter is so taken back by it that he falls to his knees and he says, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinner. I imagine that Jesus smiled here. This wouldn't be the last time that Peter didn't understand what Jesus was trying to show him. Jesus said, don't be afraid, for I'm going to make you a fisher of men from now on. And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. The amazing thing about this story was that Peter had all of his plans interrupted. The very short-term plan of ending a long day of fishing. Instead of letting the day come to an end, he obeyed Jesus' simple request of letting him use his boat. It's a practical picture of the way Jesus uses us, using whatever simple things we have to offer to accomplish the greater mission. But I think what Jesus loved most about Peter was that he was willing to follow the call even when he had other plans. Not only did he interrupt their plans for the day, he interrupted their careers, and the very plans for their lives. Peter was by career a fisherman, but by following Jesus, he would go on to lay the very foundations of the church itself. It didn't start with anything grand. It started with a simple act of obedience. I wonder what simple act of obedience God is calling you to. Jesus is not looking for the rich or the talented or the powerful or the most connected. He's looking for the humble and the obedient. Are you willing to let God interrupt your plans? Are you willing to set aside something and open up your hands and say, okay, God, here I am. Use me. You know, this is a dangerous, bold prayer. But if you're willing to pray it, I believe that just like Peter, God has something for you so much greater than anything you could have planned for yourself.
Well, praise God. Come on, give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Last week we began a series that I've entitled Encounter God. Amen. How many of you want to encounter God? Come on. Come on. Hey, that was kind of weak for a Sunday morning. How many of you want to encounter God? Come on. There you go. Listen, you know, I want you to take notice when you are reading the New Testament. I want you to take notice of the numbers of times that Jesus interrupts somebody. And you just don't say, man, that's rude, okay? No. If Jesus interrupts, he has the right. You know what? Because he created you, okay? He owns the world, okay? So I want you, really, in your New Testament reading, I want you to begin to take note of the time that Jesus interrupts people. Or take note of the time that Jesus is on his way to a certain place and he gets interrupted by other people, okay? So listen, don't shun an interruption. How many of you have ever had big plans for a trip or something like that? And, you know, maybe you're on your way to the beach and somebody broke their arm. Come on. I mean, I'm just talking out loud here, okay? I mean, maybe you just had big plans and something happened that interrupted what you had planned to do. Well, let's just take it a step further. How many times in your life have you planned to do something? Maybe you say, well, you know what, I'm going to this school for 4 years, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something happens that changes the course of your direction. I've been holding this bottle. Can I take a swallow? Come on. That's better. So last week we began this series, and we talked about the woman at the well, and we talked about Jesus' passion. And as we visited that story, we saw that Jesus transforms a woman whose life was just a mess. And you know the story. Jesus looks into her world and he finally just sends her a great punchline that just changes everything. He says, why don't you go call your husband? And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, well, you're right there. You know, you've had five though, okay? And the one you're living with now, he's not even willing to make a commitment to you. So her life was just kind of ravaged and wrecked. But Jesus just giving her the living water changed her entire life. How many of you have that testimony that once I was lost, but now I'm found? Come on. Amen. You may not have been through multiple marriages. You may not be a druggie or, you know, a thug, or you may not have just had a wrecked life because of some bad decisions, but you know that Christ puts you on a different course. Amen. He gave her the living water. He gave you the living water, and he transformed her life and changed her immediately into an evangelist. And she goes, think about it. She goes back to the very people that she was trying to avoid by going to the well at noon. She was there in the heat of the day because she didn't want to put up with the ridicule and the criticisms and all of the negativity. And so she chose the hottest time of the day. But then when she receives this living water, she takes off and goes back to the very people who rejected her. Amen. So we took our story as an opportunity for us to see that Christ has in fact called us also to have spiritual conversations. Would you say that with me? Spiritual conversations. I want you just to settle in for a moment and let's just think about where you live. How many of you know where you live? Come on, just raise your hand, okay? where you live. And I know the deal because it's the same for me. I have neighbors that I really don't know that well. Anybody else? Come on. I have neighbors that I really don't know that well. Have people that I'm not, you know, I'm not in that much contact with. But I want you to begin to understand, to see, God is setting us up. We're in a series here that I believe is going to be a pivotal point for your life and for my life and for the life of this church. We're talking about encountering God. And in just a couple of weeks, we're gonna just give you a resource in your hand that you can slide in your pocket or throw it in your purse or whatever. And it's going to put you on a course of one entire year of having spiritual conversations with people. You may say, well, Pastor, I'm not that kind of person. You know, I'm kind of to myself. I mean, I like to talk, but I just find it hard to share spiritual conversations. You're going to find this so easy. And guess what? If every one of us participate, then look what could happen if you were to win somebody to Christ or invite somebody to church, or, you know, I mean, amazing things could happen. These empty seats could become filled with people. You know, it's just an amazing thing. I had a chance yesterday to eat at Old Colony Smokehouse. Have y'all ever been to Old Colony Smokehouse? Anybody in the house? Anybody? Come on. Not many of you have eaten at Old Colony Smokehouse. I don't get that. I bet you now, listen, this is what you get when you eat at Old Colony Smokehouse. Okay? Okay. Now you want to go, right? No, I'm messing. But listen, if you're ever in Edenton on a Thursday, Friday, or a Saturday, you got to check out OCS. It is one of the most amazing places to eat, really, in northeastern North Carolina. These guys start cooking their meat at midnight the night before, and it's all on wood. No electricity, no gas. They cook it on oak wood all night long, real slow. And so it's an amazing place to eat. And yesterday, I wanted to try their Old Colony's, help me here, egg rolls. Thank you, ladies. The reason that they knew is because they were there, okay? And so we were able to get in there right at opening time, which is 11 o'clock, because Lauren had passionately, I mean, she's pursuing this egg roll. She had passionately got there at 10:30 and got in the front spot. You say, well, that's crazy. Lunch is at noon, right? They open at 11. Listen, if you think about going to Old Colony, you say, well, I think I'm going to try that next Saturday, and you look at your watch, it's about 1 o'clock. I think we're going to ride over there. Don't waste your gas, because you're not getting anything, okay? These guys sell out. There's 50 people deep in the line 30 minutes before the place opens. And I was thinking yesterday as I was standing there, I thought, man, wouldn't it be an amazing thing? Wouldn't it be amazing if this service starts at 10 o'clock, but if you want to get in there on Sunday morning, you better get there at 9. Wait a minute, I don't think what I said registered with y'all. Did you hear what I said? I said, wouldn't it be, I'm just getting you to affirm my thought. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if you say, well, you know, we go to Carpenter's Shop, it starts at 10, but if you want a seat, you better get there at 9. Come on, that was better, okay? I mean, I just, listen, the church is in a bad situation on the earth today. They're not experiencing that kind of record sales, okay? And so I think it's important that what we offer up, are y'all hearing this now? What we offer up is an opportunity for people's lives to be changed. Thank you, Pastor Joy, for obeying the Holy Spirit. Just a segment, a slice into the service that, listen, if you've got a need, just come to the altar. Appropriate song, just come to the altar. And really, when you get down to it, if your church becomes a church that really entertains the presence of God, host the presence of God. Are y'all following what I'm saying? If you host the presence of God, if you entertain the presence of God, I'm not talking about 3 points in a poem and singing Just As I Am and going home. I'm not talking about some dead, dry experience where you just kind of do your kumbaya stuff and just walk out of here, okay? No. Every week should be an experience that we offer the presence of God in power and in fullness so that people have the... We didn't even invite anybody to the altar this morning, okay?
The song was, "Oh, come to the altar," and one person makes a move, and God bless you for that, because you know what happens? It's a catalyst for someone to say, "Well, if she went, I guess I can go too." Okay? It always takes somebody to break it. Come on. Come on, y'all gonna have to help me here. I said it always takes somebody to break it, okay? Y'all are slow today, okay? But God, listen, God is doing incredible things, and I'm thankful to be pastoring this church and thankful to be, you know, here with the opportunity. Lord, what do you want to do next? How do we transition this thing to the next place? Because, you know, church is something that should be a vital part of our life. Amen? It should be something that just, you know, just puts winds in our sail for the rest of the week, you know? And I think it's just a valuable time for us to collectively worship and understand that. We took this woman's story last week, and we used it as an opportunity to tell you that it is important for you and I to have spiritual conversations. For those of you who'd like to, you can follow us on the app. All the notes are there and the scriptures. It's CSIC app at 77977. Did I do better that time? CSIC app. At 77977. All the easy work's done for you. All the scriptures are right there in front of you. And so what we must understand is that the day you chose to follow Jesus, he began to mold you for his mission. That's a bold statement. The day you chose to follow Jesus, the day that your life was revolutionized, was the day that he began to mold you for his mission. Did you hear the testimony of the guy who just shared about the Peter story? He said, you know, Jesus interrupts Peter, and Jesus changed all the aspirations and the plans that Peter has. You know, I've been to Peter's house, be there in just a few weeks. Peter's house, Peter had a nice crib, man. He's on the waterfront. He's right there along the Sea of Galilee, and you can just stand there for a second, and though you're looking at just the remains of what Peter's house was, you can visualize that, man, he is positioned right here. Like this sanctuary right here is the lake, and I'm standing at Peter's house. And you're standing there looking and thinking, wait now, he was a fisherman, and this was his headquarters right here. He didn't have to drive 20 miles to get to work, okay? I mean, he gets up, he goes out to the boat, he goes to work, right? Well, he gets up late in the afternoon, and sometimes they fished all night, okay, like in this story. And so I begin to think about, wait a minute, Jesus comes along and changes this man's whole life. No longer will he be concerned about where, you know, his crib there on the corner. No longer will he be concerned about where he lives and really the fact that he could, you know, could have another amazing catch like we'll find today. But he leaves everything and he begins to follow Christ. You know, God may not ask you, listen, he changed my aspirations. I was in studying to be a farmer, agriculturist. I went to NC State. I didn't grow up in a farm family, so I just figured the best thing for me to do, since I didn't have family land to farm or to follow behind my father or something, I figured the best thing I could do is, if I had aspirations for agriculture in that field, would be to go to NC State. And so that's what I did. I majored in agricultural pest management. And then, you know, in the middle of that, God just wrecked my plans. In the middle of my whole journey of my plans, God unveiled his plans for me. That's what I'm saying. The day you chose to follow Jesus, he began to mold you for his mission. Come on, don't miss this, guys. The day that you begin to, let's just stop there for a moment and on the word follow. The day that you begin to wholeheartedly, some of you are not wholeheartedly following Jesus, okay? Some of you are not wholeheartedly following Jesus. There's one passage in the scripture that says, you know, Peter has denied the Lord and everything, and this says Peter's following Jesus at a distance. You remember that passage? Have you read that before? Sometimes we follow the Lord, but not too close, okay? Because if I get too close, he might begin to transform my trajectory on where I'm shooting my life, okay? And so we hold our lives firmly and don't want to get too close. I don't want to get too involved. I'm just telling you the truth. This is life reality. So The day you chose to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, intimately, then that's the day, because he knew he had you, okay? Then that's the day that he began to mold you, somebody say mold me, for his mission. Okay, that doesn't mean that, hey, some of you, God's going to speak to your heart today. Some of you, he already is, okay? And God speaks to your heart. It doesn't mean that you got to go to work tomorrow, give him a 30-day notice, and quit your job. That's not what I'm talking about. If that happens, then so be it, okay? But that may not be what God does with you, okay? It may be that God just gives you a greater, deeper sensitivity for his kingdom, and now you begin to ask God, will he go to work with you tomorrow? Are y'all getting this at all? Will you go with me? Because I hate my job anyway, okay? It sure would be better if you went with me. And so Jesus jumps in the back seat, and you say, buckle up. You know, he says, oh, I know how you drive, okay? So you take Jesus with you to work, and you begin to share his love with other people. Not in your face, okay? Not over the top, but just casually. You start having, here we go, spiritual conversations. You know? This really happened to me just recently. I encountered one of my neighbors. And we haven't always had a good track record. He was a little frustrated with me at one time, and I saw him and I thought, I know, Lord. And the Lord is just telling me, you know what? You got to have a spiritual conversation with him. And I said, I know. And it was like the Lord said, well, what are you waiting for? I said, well, Lord, no. What are you waiting for? You know the drill, okay? And the Lord spoke to me and said, he's waiting on you to talk about something spiritual with him. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Can I just tell you, there are loads of people that are just waiting for someone to show them the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And it may not be through Pastor Wallace. Look, I love to preach and I love to teach and I love to train leaders and all that stuff, but it may not be through me, okay? My job, Ephesians 4, I know I'm off the script, just hang with me, okay? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. For he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people. Did you catch that? To prepare God's people. Come on, God's people. For works of service. This is the Bible. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. That's encouragement, that's nurture, that's receiving instructions. And become mature, not lacking anything. That's my job. My job is to prepare you so that you can do the work of the ministry. Okay? That's why we're in this series right now. What's the name of it? Encounter God. Thank you. Okay? Message number two, the promise of Jesus. And so here we go. Everybody has some kind of goal for your life. You know, I mean, everybody sitting here, you've got some kind of goal. You've written them down. You've talked about it. You shared it with those you love. As kids, we even have goals. We got kids here. You know, they're in the ministry upstairs, thank God. But we've got young people in the building. And you start having aspirations for your life as a kid. You know, want to be a teenager. How many of you remember when you were so glad? In fact, remember how it was when people would ask you when you were 12? Hey, how old are you? I'll be 13 in January. Come on. How come people ask me right now, say, well, I'll be 62 in February? No, I'm 60. 61? Yeah, 61. You don't even know how old you are. I've had to pull out my calculator to figure out how old I was before. You know? But you kids have aspirations. You know, you want to be a teenager, you reach 13, and you want to be 16, then a car, get through school, maybe even do some college. Those are aspirations. And then we become adults. We still have aspirations. We want a good job. We want to get married. Amen. We want to own a house. Want to have some kids, save for retirement. And then when we get older, we focus on stable retirement. Okay? Maintaining good health. Traveling some. Come on. Let's go to Hawaii. Let's go to New York. Let's do a trip, you know. So we want to do those kinds of things. We want to see a lot of our grandkids. And by and large, we want to avoid knee replacements and hip replacements, okay? We want to do it, all right? Okay, we don't want to have any knee replacements or hip replacements, all right? Amen, come on. All right, now I'm going to stop right there, y'all. We have aspirations for ourselves. But many people achieve all of these things. They grow up, they get the car, they get the wife, they get the kids, they got all of this stuff. And then when they get on the other side of the hill, you know, they start getting below that plummet site, that high place, you know, in the 50s. But I was just reading the other day that the most productive time of our life is really in our 70s. Come on, I can prove it. New England Journal of Medicine, I got a copy of it. That the most productive time of our life is in our 70s. We're smarter then. We got a lot of wisdom, a lot of school of hard knocks, you know, we've been through. So then we start to realize, you know, is this all there is? I mean, we got the house paid for, you know, the kids are all out of the house, gainfully employed. They're bringing us beautiful grandkids. Is this all there is? Come on, people get feeling that way. Is it? I mean, I don't want to think about dying now, you know. I mean, I want to live. Is this all there is to live for? What did I do with my life? How many of you reach a place sometimes where you think, man, what did I do with my life? What did I do with my life? But here's a better question. The better question is, what will happen if I was to truly encounter Jesus in a deeply incredible way and participate in his mission? What would happen to me if I participated in his mission? Amen? If I just lived my life with his agenda? Amen? I mean, listen, there are opportunities. You say, well, you know, talk to Roger. Roger, how old are you? 79. Roger just went on a mission trip to Africa, 79 years old. Okay? From this church, building a church. Him and Joel and Pastor Mike joined the team, erected a church, and before they could even get the final work done, crowds were gathered for services in it. All right? 79 years old. And you know what? He contacts me often. He's biting at the bit to do something else. Okay? I'm going back. Did you hear that? I'm going back. I can't not do this, okay? I can't not do this. And so what would happen if we truly encounter Jesus in a way that we never have before and we start to, lo and behold, participate in his mission? Listen to this statement. When we trust Jesus' leadership, he will exceed our expectation. There's an example right there. When we trust Jesus' leadership, he will exceed our expectations. Jesus is not disconnected to you. Jesus is not disengaged. No matter where you are with your life, with your work, with your family, Jesus intimately knows and cares about where you are. He knows about your desires. He knows about your fears, your concerns. Well, I'm not a good speaker, or well, I can't do this. I'm not good in front of people. Jesus knows all of this. And he knit you together, the Bible says. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows what he made when he made you. Amen. And as we look at our story this morning, we're going to see how Jesus invites us to join his mission. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 5. One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Galilee. The Lake Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Galilee. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Get the picture in your mind. People are crowding around Jesus. They're listening to him proclaim the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats. He already knows whose boats these are, okay? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows whose boats they are. They were left there by the fishermen who were doing what? The Bible says they were washing their nets, which tells us that these guys have fished all night long. And after you get done fishing, if you're a net fisherman, you know about this. After you get done fishing, man, you're just half done. You got to get home. You got to get these nets out. You got to repair them. There's broken places that won't hold the fish. You've got to clean them. You get all the trash off of them because you're dragging a lot of stuff. okay, to try to catch these fish. And so the Bible says that they're washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and he asked him to, would you just put out a little from shore? Then he sat down, and the Bible says he simply taught the people from the boat. You know, I've been to that part of the world many, many times, and it's amazing when you go to the site of the Sermon on the Mount to realize that Jesus strategically chose this spot, because as he's talking, he doesn't have one of these, okay? But as he's talking, his words are just going down that beautiful mountain, hitting the glassy Sea of Galilee, and people everywhere can hear him. I got to tell you, living where I live on the water, and I'm going to tell you something, man. If you don't want somebody to hear something, you better keep your mouth shut. I'm telling you, this is the truth. My wife and I sometimes sit on the porch, and there'll be somebody fishing, you know, 300 yards down the river, and we can hear their conversation. We can. You can sit there and say, did you hear that? I mean, and you feel like you're saying, hey, stop cussing, okay? Got my grandkids up here. Because literally, you can hear words. And they're not trying to project their voice. They're just talking. But they're surrounded by a glassy body of water. And so Jesus is using this. He gets into the boat, the one belonging to Simon. He asks him, put a little out from shore. Jesus is smart. Jesus is going to use the acoustics that he has available. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. It's interesting to note that Jesus has been teaching for some time now. Jesus has been preaching for some time now. He's been performing miracles. He's been healing the sick for many days at this particular juncture in the Bible. But he doesn't have any up close and personal followers yet. You know, listen, here's the story right here. Jesus had the multitudes. Jesus had the crowds. Jesus had the disciples, small d. Jesus had the 72 that were sent out two by two. Jesus had the 12, big D, disciples. Jesus had Peter, James, and John. And then Jesus had John the Beloved. And so what are you saying to me, Pastor? I'm saying that you and I should all have several levels of relationship in our life. Some of us have multitudes that follow us. Some of us have crowds that follow us. Some of us have, you know, 72. Maybe you work with a group of people at work. But you have, and then you have, when you get up close and personal, you only have just a few friends, really. Well, I got 3,000 on Facebook. You don't even know half of them, okay? They're not friends. They're social media acquaintances. Okay? So then you have these relationships. And so Jesus is sitting down here and he's teaching the people, these are crowds, from the boat. Okay? And so Jesus is beginning to work here, but he doesn't have the Peter, James, and John established yet. He's going to after today, okay? He doesn't have the 12. You know, he's going to spend all night in prayer, you know, because God's going to reveal to him who's going to serve with me. He doesn't have the 72. In other words, he's just beginning this journey of his ministry, and so he's establishing a leadership base. Are you with me? Okay. And so Luke 5, 4 and 5 says this. And when he had finished speaking, he's just doing the crowd now, he says to Simon Peter, hey, appreciate you. Let me use your boat here, you know, because I didn't want to wait out and mess my gown up, okay? Whatever. I appreciate you letting me use your boat because I was able to take care of water here that served as a great acoustic. But he said, what do you say we just go ahead out into the deep and we can catch some fish? Now, wait a minute, guys. He's talking to a man who has done what? He's fished all night, okay? He's already cleaning the net. He ain't into fishing now, okay? You know, he's got to go get some shut-eye, okay, so he can come back again tonight and fish. So Jesus says this request. He says, why don't you just go out into the deep and you let down your nets for a catch? And Simon comes back with the flesh, man. He says, hey, Master, we toiled all night, okay, and we took nothing, okay? And then I like this part. But at your word, okay? In other words, yeah, Peter's probably standing around on the side. This, you know, this guy, man, he's coming. Don't tell me he's going to ask me for my boat, because I know he's Jesus and he's been doing some teaching, powerful teaching. So he gets in Peter's boat, and then Jesus puts him to the test, okay? But at your word, Lord, we will do that. We will let down the nets. So think about this for just a minute. In your own context, not in the biblical context, think about it. You know, you work your job, or maybe you're in school and you're doing a paper. Man, I remember those days. You finish a paper at school and you're coming up, you know, you're sitting there trying to get this next thing done, and you're just coming up with a blank. Have you ever experienced that? Or maybe you're thinking about, maybe you own your business, and maybe you're thinking about ways to just create greater streams of revenue, you know, because you got to do something. What we're doing right now is not getting us anywhere, okay? So we got to create something. And you've been toiling over and over trying to figure out what's next. And you know, maybe you've worked all day at your dead-end job and you feel like you really didn't accomplish much, only to know that tomorrow you're going to go right back to your same dead-end job again. And all you want to do is go home. All you want to do is get something to eat and get some rest. And then Jesus shows up and says, hey, work a little more. Study some more for that test. Continue doing what you're doing that you don't like doing. Wait a minute. I don't want to do this, man. I'm tired of this, okay? If we want to encounter God truly, you and I must be prepared for some interruptions, for God just to come along and just wreck your plan. Proverbs 19:21 says it like this. It says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And when you follow a God plan, you don't have to worry about it, man. It's going to work. You say, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I just really feel it in my heart. I remember going to my pastor many, many years ago, 2011, I think. And I went to him. I said, listen, I didn't need his permission to do this, okay? It's I'm going on the line here, you know, $200,000 plus. I didn't need his permission, okay? So listen, I drove all the way to Dunn, North Carolina. Brother Kelly, I want to ask you something. I said, I need your blessing for me to establish this ministry called Barnabas 21. We want to invest in Christian leaders because I know what it's like to be tired and weary. And I know what it's like, maybe you can't afford a Nag's Head vacation. So we want to purchase a waterfront home, and we want to make it available to them cost free. And you know what he said to me? He said, hey, I have no objection to what you're feeling in your heart. But this is what he said. But he said, it ain't going to work. I thought, wow. I said, why do you say that? He said, I've seen so many other people do the same thing. He said, I saw one established at Pinehurst. He said the guy had a Pinehurst right outside of the backyard, was one of the holes, 14, I think it was, or somewhere in there. But he said he had a beautiful place right near one of the golf courses at Pinehurst. And he said he just about sunk trying to keep it going. I said, I stayed there before. I know where you're talking about. I said, it didn't work. He said, no, he's out of business now. He sold the place. Wow, I'm not too encouraged here. But God, okay? But God, in my heart, I heard the Lord say, do this. He spoke through my wife. We were on a rural road in Gates County one day, and I was just telling her about my, you know, I just really love to see this, and I just think it would be a wonderful opportunity. I could take you to the spot where she crushed my spirit there for just a second in a good way. And she said, in frustration, she said, when are you going to do this? All you've done so far is talk. You know, I always wanted to hear the voice of God. I just didn't think it was going to sound like joy. Okay? And I started crying, man. Not because she hurt my feelings. I started crying because I heard the voice of God through my wife. Okay? I said, you're absolutely right. We have got to do this. And long story short, I'm not going to belabor you with the story, but long story short, in a matter of just weeks, we made an offer on that house and bought it for $210,000. Didn't have no money, man. Didn't have no money. And the Lord spoke to me and said, hey, get on the phone, call these people. What people? I'm going to give you the names right now. And I started writing down John Doe, Jane Doe, Mary Doe, all these people. And he said, you call them and you ask them, you got to have a down payment of $21,000 in 10 days. $21,000 in 10 days. He said, you ask every one of them for $1,000. And God is my witness, I made 21 telephone calls. I got 21 yeses and $21,000 in 7 days. Amen? Listen, if you encounter God, if you encounter God and you start to doing God things, don't you sit here this morning and think, well, I could never do that because I just don't know if it'll work or not. If God has spoken it to you, it can't not work, okay? If God speaks it to you. Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, we will let down the nets. Many are the plans of a person's heart, Proverbs says, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. God has a habit of interrupting our normal lives. I'm pleased to say today that the ministry of Barnabas 21 has people. I mean, I had people in there last week that are from another country, different language. They spoke zero English, okay? So I had to communicate every detail to this couple through a translator app. I had to do it online through a translation app. I'll give you this. Oh, yeah, that'll work, you know. And hey, can you do this for me in this language? Whatever it was. I never even heard of it before. But we were able to communicate, yes, we have a place. How did you hear about this? You know, we don't advertise this. The kingdom of God, word of mouth, a pastor told me, one pastor said to my sister, you ought to call him, whatever. And God takes care of it. And God takes care of the bills. We never have to worry about, are we going to be able to make the mortgage payment? No, we always make the payment. We always have more than enough. Always. Because God is faithful. Proverbs says, listen, many are the plans in your heart, but it's God's plan that you want. Look at how many people have had interruptions in their life that you've read about. Interruptions in their life, and the story was beautiful in the end. Noah, can you imagine God speaking to this man and saying, hey, build an ark to the saving of your household? Okay? I mean, he's not living on the coast of North Carolina and there's a big body of water there. He lived in a very dry, dry place, no water, nowhere. And God says, build this big boat. But can you imagine how confused he must have felt when God interrupted and said, hey, build an ark to the saving of your house? Abram uprooted his entire family, living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he establishes a new nation in Canaan that we know today as what? Israel. What about Moses? Gave up a comfortable life 2 times, okay? Not once, but twice. First, he had to give up living in a beautiful palace in Egypt. And then 40 years later, he's working and enjoying life as a shepherd, and he was interrupted by God. Lead my people, the Israelites. David lived as a shepherd until God promoted him all the way up to be the greatest king in Israel. Mary, just a teenager, espoused to be married to Joseph, never had any sexual relationships with anybody. She's a virgin, and all of a sudden, hey, the test is positive. You're pregnant, okay? God interrupts her life, and rightfully so. Because of that, we have this. Come on. Because of God's interruption into Mary's life, Jesus is born. He's born of the Virgin Mary. Then our story today, Jesus' first disciples dropping their nets and answering the call of Jesus to follow him. And then Saul, we preached on him just a few weeks ago. Saul, who later became Paul, experienced this amazing miracle moment on the road to Damascus with letters of permission in his hand to snatch Christians from their homes and throw them in prison. And a light shines down from heaven, and suddenly, he had a suddenly moment. And his life is forever changed because what? God interrupted it. When God interrupts, it often leads to enormous changes in your life, adjustments in your life. It can require you. It can. It doesn't have to. But it can require you to leave your family, move to a foreign country, live a life of a missionary. It may mean having a lot of your life goals that you had set up totally changed. Just as those mentioned in the Bible, we discover that whatever sacrifices we make to adjust to God's interruption is all worth the cost that we have paid. Think about it. Even Jesus, he was required to make a significant adjustment. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You say, well, what do you mean when you say you know he was rich? So that you through his poverty might become rich. He emptied himself of position and wealth in heaven. He's in heaven already, okay? And in order to join the Father in providing this redemption for us through a sacrifice on the cross. You've heard songs, he left the splendors of heaven, okay? He leaves the splendors of heaven and comes to the impoverished earth. Jesus Christ, now God in the flesh, okay? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, it demands making adjustments when God interrupts you. It's never easy. We exchange our plans for God's plans. Hold on to life loosely, okay? Don't hold it so tight, because the tighter your grip, hear me, friends, the tighter your grip on your plans, on your life, the harder it is to let go. So take your plans rather loosely. I'm submitting them to the Lord. This is what I'm believing God wants me to do, but I want to be, okay? But if God wants to interrupt me, that's fine. When God interrupts, be willing to change your plans for his. Listen to this. One encounter with Jesus can transform your whole perspective. Just one. One encounter with Jesus changes everything. It changes the way we view him, ourselves. It changes the way we view the people around us. Seeing Jesus, experiencing Jesus, changes all our perspectives, everything about us. Luke chapter 5, verse 5 to 8. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners, hey, in the other boat, come on out here, help me. And they came and they filled both boats so full of fish that they began to sink. Simon Peter sees this. Man, he just falls down and says, Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter knew his own character. And he says, Lord, for you to do this, just get away from me, man. I'm a sinful guy. Jesus had done some other miracles around Nazareth, but nothing like this. This was a personal miracle. The question is, why this miracle? And another question, why these men? It helps us to know what kind of men Peter and James and John are. They're ordinary fishermen doing an ordinary job, and they did the same job day after day over and over and over again. And I don't think they were satisfied with their lives. I don't think they were happy because, listen, you fish all night, you want to have something to show for it, right? They're not fishing because they're a sport fisherman on a bass boat. They're not fishing because they have a good rod and reel. They're not fishing because they want to be in some tournament. They're fishing for their livelihood. They're fishing because that's how they get paid, okay? They're fishing so they can take care of their families. And I'm sure they wanted to be successful, and I'm sure that they wanted to have this big catch one day that maybe they could take a few days and not fish. Wouldn't that be nice? I suspect that they had this dream of this big catch. And I think that's probably the case, and Jesus knew that. They wanted to score it big. They probably talked about it one day. Man, what if we had a television reality show, Deadliest Catch, Sea of Galilee? Or how about this one, Wicked Tuna, Tiberius? Okay, no, it wasn't like that for them. Wasn't like that for them. I suspect they talked about it. Man, this is something got to change. I wonder what they were thinking when they came in this night. They probably spoke to one and said, man, something got to give. Gas prices is up. Corn's too high. I got to feed my donkey. Come on. I mean, different culture, different day, different time frame, but same stress. Man, something got to give. We can't make a living like this. And then comes Jesus, who gives them the desire of their heart. They caught more fish than they had ever caught before in their entire lives. And what did they do? Verses 9 and 10 of Luke 5. For he and all his companions, everybody's watching. Hey, they're astonished at the catch, the fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Listen, I've done this, right? Okay, I told you what to do. You did it. Don't be afraid. And here's the clinching point. Here's a spiritual conversation. From now on, Doc, you're going to catch men, okay? What? Wait, what? From now on, I'm showing you that from now on, you will start fishing for people. Wow, that's a bit to swallow right there. I mean, they were already thinking about, hey, new truck, new boat, new what? Hey, I got a big catch here, man. What are we going to buy? You know, just because you get a raise don't mean you get a new boat. That was mighty quiet. Just because you get a nice bonus don't mean you get a new shotgun, okay? I mean, listen, these guys thought they had won it big. But here's what happens. From now on, you will fish for people. There's nothing more significant than being a part of God's plan. Nothing more satisfying, nothing more than encountering the life that God has planned for you. I believe for the Christ follower, nothing can be more significant in our service to God than sharing Jesus with someone that you work with. Sharing Jesus with someone who has a need. Can I just tell you, literally the same thing happened to me. I was farming, man. I had aspirations. I started out in high school in the FFA, the Future Farmers of America. Man, I had the blue corduroy coat with the big corn gold seal. Come on. I was a part of the FFA as a future farmer. I knew the codes. I knew everything because I was going to be a farmer. And I remember one day, man, I could take you to the spot. We had in one farm, we had mile-long rows. I kid you not. We called it the farm. You know, I need you to go down there to the mile-long rows. The rows were a mile long. You say, man, that ain't true. Yes, it is. A mile-long row. We planted soybeans down there that year. You could not start on this end and go to the other end of the field without having a grain cart in the middle. It filled up the hopper. You couldn't make it to the end. And I'm down there one year, and I'm just, my boss man had sent me down there. I was farming for a guy in Hertford. I was in college. And he had sent me down there to do that farm. And he never once saw that acreage of soybeans until the day we harvested the crop. He trusted me. I broke it up. I did the fertilizer. I made the rows. I sowed the seed. I cultivated. I did all of it. He never saw the crop until it was harvest time. And I'm out there in that field one day, and I remember it just as good as it was yesterday. God is doing some incredible work in my life. I had met Joy and began to date her, and she's witnessing Christ to me. And I have fallen in love with Jesus. My life was transformed. Hear me. I had dated her, and I almost lost her because I was questioning whether I should follow God or not. God's call on my life came immediately. I'm wondering, what in the world am I going to do with this? And I remember one day in those mile-long rows, I threw the cab of that tractor wide open. And I got down on my knees and I said, God, what do you want? And then tears filled my eyes. And I sobbed in that field by myself like a baby. I cried like a baby. The God that I love so much felt so up close and near to me. But in this season, some of you may be experiencing this right now. He felt like he was 1 million miles away from my circumstance. God, what do you want from me? And the Lord said to me, I want you. You're not supposed to be harvesting beans. You harvest people. You harvest people. And I gave up. Man, I gave up. I went to my boss, man. I remember going to him. I remember talking to him at lunch. And I went to, his name is Ed Nixon. And I said, Ed, I can't do this, man. I said, I can't do what I've been doing. He said, what do you mean? He said, Wally, you've been with me since you were 12 years old. I said, yes, I know. But I said, I'm not supposed to be farming. I'm not supposed to be doing this NC State thing so I can get a degree in agriculture and continue in an agricultural field. I said, I'm not supposed to be doing this. He said, well, what are you supposed to be doing? I said, I'm supposed to be in the ministry. And I told him the story. Today, that guy's in his 80s, and we talk on the phone occasionally. He always says, the last thing he ever says to me is, hey, man, I love you. Hey, man, I love you. You know, leaving farming and starting to work toward ministry was a tremendous transmission of emotion in my life. My plans were suddenly changed and interrupted by his plans. Okay? It may not be the same for you. Some of you, although that may be true, you may be sitting here today struggling. But I can tell you this, when you choose to totally follow Jesus, he places you in his mission for you. Okay? When you give up completely, and some of y'all are sitting here today, I know this to be true because I know humanity. I'm not saying this in a sense of arrogance or anything at all. I'm just saying this because it's true. Some of you are fighting with where you are in your life. You've tried everything. You know, my resume used to look like I was just confused. I'd done everything before I ever said, hey, okay, Lord, I'm gonna pastor, okay? I worked for everybody, did everything, and I was always a great employee. I was one of the best ones you could find. I was loyal to you. I was honest. I gave it all. But, man, I've got a track record. I've worked everywhere. Some of you may be like that. Maybe you're ashamed of your resume because it takes too much paper to write it out, because you've never fully surrendered to what God's called you to do. It's about partnership with him. It's really not about gifting, qualification, abilities. It's really about partnership with the life that Jesus is calling for you. Luke 5:11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They dropped everything. They left their note. Listen, they just got this big catch in, biggest one of all. They left their nets, their boats, and they followed Jesus. I believe it was because that after they had finally, hear me, I believe that they had, after they had gotten the biggest catch they had ever caught in their life, it still left an empty place in their heart. You're not going to be happy until you're doing exactly what the Lord has planned for you to do. Following Jesus, last statement. Following Jesus and Jesus alone is the only thing that truly brings real satisfaction in your life. Following Jesus and Jesus alone is the only thing that truly brings real satisfaction in your life. Listen, Jesus is still in the business of transforming knuckleheads. He does. Knuckleheads like me. You know, I told you the serious part of the story, and I've told you before the very challenging part of the story. Just sold out to alcohol, just partying while I was in college. All that was intertwined with where I was just a moment ago. And then on my knees, yelling to the top of my lungs, what do you want? I want you. Okay? All of that, I was a knucklehead, but God transformed my life. Listen to a modern-day Peter as he shares his story.
Some people become funny when they drink. My dad became mean, very mean when he drank. He was just broken. He was broken and he was mean and he was not the kind of person that you would ever want to be around. He was a man that never thought God loved him. You know, he was a mess. The memories I have of those years are really the physical violence towards my mom.
I was afraid. I did what I was told, and that, you know, that's pretty much my life. I ended up with a concussion and in bed for 2 weeks because I couldn't see. I didn't go to the doctor, of course. I would be terrified to do that. That would have been it. I was afraid to tell anyone.
the one really vivid night that I remember when I was probably in second grade was my bedroom door was just right across the hall from my parents. And I heard my dad tell my mom to go out on the balcony and wait for him. When I opened my bedroom door to peek out, he was just across in his room loading his gun. And I was just staring at him, and he looked at me and he said, you know, just go back to bed. You need to go back to bed. And so I did. Heard, I think it was actually 2 or 3 gunshots right after that. So we went into hiding. It was for quite some time. I actually don't remember exactly how long it was.
I decided I couldn't take any longer. I just could not. And a girl that went to beauty school here, she said, Jess, let's do it. Let's get out of here. And so we snuck out one night and went over by, I think it was by Seattle somewhere.
During that time in hiding is when my dad really realized he was at the end of his rope and was just drinking and just trying to drown out all of the things in his life that just ate at him. Mr. Leon in the Moscow community was, you know, he wasn't the greatest guy. He was not nice most of the time, very serious, but he owned a beauty school. So students would come here, get their hair done. And so there were a few people from the Moscow Church of the Nazarene that would come in faithfully. Some of the pastors get their hair done. But in particular, there was a lady and her name was Thelma Gray. She knew that they weren't Christians or anything like that. But she would always tell my mom and my dad, you know, God loves you, Leon, and I'm praying for you. One of the very first couple weeks that we were gone, Thelma Gray had come in and said, hey, you know, once again, Leon, God loves you. And I think even a couple other people had come in during that time and said the Nazarene Church was having a weekly revival service. And this time he said yes. So he went by himself and, you know, walked down the altar and accepted Jesus into his heart. It was a miracle. He quit drinking and smoking overnight. God just healed him. He delivered him.
He was very loving, kind. It wasn't even the same person. Totally, totally not the same person.
When I first saw my dad for the first time after we had come back from being in hiding, he had bought me this beautiful stuffed white Easter bunny and gave it to me and told me how much he loved me and asked our forgiveness. He was joyful and had a smile that I had never seen before. Ever since that day, his life changed.
He was one person one time and then 24 hours later, you know, it's just unreal.
Whoever would listen, he wanted to tell what God had done in his life because he had never felt love and joy like that.
It, you know, honestly, it seems like right after we became Christians, I mean, he wanted to tell the world. He couldn't stop. I mean, anybody that would come in, he would share with anyone.
Of course, people are asking him, wow, you know, you seem different. Oh, let me tell you why I'm different. And he would tell the whole story, you know, and he'd witness to them. And he would go around Moscow knocking on any door he could, sharing the gospel of Jesus. He was never intimidated by that. He was never fearful. He didn't care if somebody slammed the door in his face. They were going to hear the gospel of Jesus, you know. One of the very first things he got involved in was a children's bus ministry program.
Leon and Janice, they were both so hardworking in inviting families to send their children to Sunday school on those buses.
Whenever Leon was around, he smiled, he encouraged, he was welcoming, he was valuing people by his great big smile and warm embrace that said they mattered.
And it was all about the Lord and about the church and about reaching families.
This is Blaine Manor Apartments, where my mom and dad and I lived for a while. After my dad came to know the Lord and was in the Evangelism Explosion program, he loved coming here and just going door to door and sharing the gospel. If people wouldn't have constantly, who came in, told my dad that God loved him, say they just never did that, the course of our life would have just changed dramatically. And now I have kids that are making a difference in the world and an eternal difference and have a kingdom perspective in mind.
And even after my husband passed away, the greatest joy I've had is being with them, watching them love the Lord, watching my kids you know, grow in the Lord, to see the legacy of the my grandchildren, you know, my great-grandchildren. I mean, that is worth everything.
When my dad had accepted Jesus into his heart, he became a totally different person. People in the community would say, if Leon Cover became a Christian, anybody could become a Christian, because that the difference was so night and day. It was like if you knew him before to then seeing him now, like it was just a radically changed life. The most radically changed life that I've ever seen.
Think about that. It all started when a man who goes into a beauty school, a barbering school, to get a haircut, and a woman just simply says to him, "Hey, man, God loves you." Just a connection for a spiritual conversation. Invited him to church, and he goes to a church by invitation, and that one experience transformed his life and set the course of his life in a whole new direction. I wonder, as we share today, you know, we're trying our best to engage you into spiritual conversations with people. But I wonder, more importantly, I wonder if there's anyone here today that would feel like the Holy Spirit has just laid his finger on your life. And you feel his draw. You feel him drawing you. Not so much to, hey, here's a new plan for your job, or here's a new career, but you feel the draw of the Holy Spirit upon your life for Jesus Christ. Anyone at all, I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up quickly and put it back down. I feel the draw. I feel the draw. I feel the draw. Could we stand together? Why don't you just make your way to the altar, specifically, especially those who raised hands, just come. Prayer ministry team, if you would pray with these that are coming today, just making fresh commitment to the things of God. Would you pray with them? Need all of our altar helpers, if you could, just help us here. Can I just tell you, after all these years, it's been a long, long time since I knelt down in the field and just yelled and screamed to God, you know, "What do you want from me?" A long time. But I still ask God all the time, "Lord, won't you just tell me again, what is it you want from me?" Okay. And I say that rather lightheartedly, but what I really mean is, I've never, ever stopped desiring to do the Father's will, to do God's plan for my life. Amen? Praise the Lord. We have some over here that need prayer. Praise God. Never stopped. Never stopped. To do God's will for my life. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here, maybe you missed the prayer opportunity in the beginning of the service. Maybe you need prayer in your body or touch of the Lord on your health. Maybe you have a financial need. Maybe God's just speaking to you, drawing you to himself. Just come. Just come. Hallelujah. Come on, lead us, man, to sing it. Is calling.
you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar.
Concerned about you. He really is. He's concerned about your life, your future. And we don't take for granted that there are many each week that are watching online, tuning in. Listen, if we can help you in any way, comment in the section below. Just put your comment there. We'll contact you personally. We'll stay in touch with you. Reach out to us. We'll reach out back to you. Because you know what? The message is not just for the people who gathered at 903 South Catherine Creek Road. This message is for whosoever will. And God, listen, last week we looked at his passion. This week we looked at his promise. If you give yourself wholly to him, God's promise to you is that he will take care of you. You have to define that. You have to define, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to me? I was frustrated when I was in the field that day, because I felt like, this God who supposedly loves me, why does he feel like he's up so up close and personal yesterday in church, but then today I feel like he's a million miles away? And he wasn't. He was right there. The thing that needed to happen was my own spirit needed to change. And I embraced that. And I look at, I look at what God's doing in these young people in our church. I look at the hunger that I see. They're the ones that are coming on the altar. I'm glad, we've got young people on this platform today. I'm glad, because you know what? God's still speaking to young people today. He is. He's still speaking. He's still calling. He's still empowering. He's still equipping. And you know what? The greatest days in the kingdom of God, the greatest days for Carpenter Shop International Church are not the ones we went through in such and such a year. The greatest days are the years ahead of us. Come on, somebody. There are years ahead of us. Father, we bless you today. And Lord, as we submit ourselves to you, meet us there in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask Logan to come. Logan's going to close us out today. One of our youth is going to close us out today in prayer. Listen, fellowship among yourselves before you leave. Don't quickly leave. There may be somebody that you need to speak to. There may be somebody that just may need to shake your hand or hug your neck. And let's just believe God for great things. Pray for Pastor Mike this week, would you please, for divine protection, safety, provision in every way. In Jesus' name, God bless you. I'm so sorry, man. I thought you were in a big boat in the water.
Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here together to worship you today. Lord, you know what's happening in all of our hearts, all of our lives, as some need your divine healing and touch to feel your presence. And Father, please remind us to rely on your promise. Touch our hearts and let us feel your peace and divine interventions when needed. And remind each of us to rely on you, Lord, as we continue to live to serve you each day, every day, in Jesus' name, holy name, amen.
Thank you, Logan. Thank you, Logan. Thank you for being a part of the worship today. God bless you. God love you. We'll see you next time.